Psalm 91. We'll begin reading here in verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. That is the title of this teaching. At least the title was taken from that. The title is My Shield and Buckler. His truth, God's truth, shall be my shield and buckler. And I personally have taken God's word over the years as my shield and buckler, and I would exhort all of God's people to do the same. His truth. Today, of course, truth is under assault. People look at the Bible as though it's no longer relevant to life. But it is. Every bit as relevant, if not more so, as it was when holy men of God first spake, being moved by Holy Spirit. There are things underfoot, even in Alaska here, where you have individuals promoting what they call the emerging or the emergent church, which I guess is a kind of a popular endeavor throughout our nation and perhaps around the world, I don't know. But in this emergent church, individuals are setting aside the Bible, calling themselves Christian, and coming up with their own ideas for faith and practice, which is not new. That's what religion is all about, but to blatantly set aside the Word of God. Although, I suppose most religions have done that anyway, but to then assault the Bible as simply being writings of men and not having any relevance is really, it's really folly. The Word of God is the truth, and to the end that we believe that and accept that, to that end we can trust in God. To the end that we make His truth, His word, His truth. We're going to read that verse at some point. Jesus said that. Sanctify them with Thy word, Father. Thy word is truth. To the end that we accept that, it's to that end that the word can be our shield and buckler. It's to that end that we can trust God. The only way we can trust God is if we know something about Him. And the only way we can know something about Him is if we know His Word. We can't just make up our own God. We can't build our own God or what we think God should be. Any more than we can do that with other people. You can't take me, for instance, and you can't think I'm a certain way. You have to know how I am. And the only way you can know how I am is if you hear what I have to say and you see what I do and things like that. So God's Word as our shield and buckler, and of course, that verse there says that, has to do with trust. He shall cover thee, verse 4 says, with His feathers. And of course, that's a figure of speech. God does not have feathers. But that's what birds do to their young. They protect them that way. They put them under their wing. And that particular phrase has become popular even in our Western culture, where you take someone under your wing. That's what birds do. And then you can't even see the offspring, so they're protected. And under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. And then this great prophecy that came to pass in the life of Samson and others. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. What a tremendous truth. I'm mindful of the hymn that we sing sometimes here in the teaching center, and I know other people do. The name of the hymn is I Will Not Be Afraid. I think in our songbook we have it as Unafraid, but the correct title is I Will Not Be Afraid, and there's one particular verse in there. One stanza in there that came to my mind this week as I was considering God as our shield and buckler. And that verse or that stanza reads as follows. His word I will not be afraid. His word will stand forever. His word will stand forever. His truth, it shall be my shield and buckler, so I'm not afraid. And when you have the word of God, when you trust in the word of God and you allow the word of God to be your shield and buckler, there's no reason to be afraid. Fear runs rampant today, as it has in many, many times past, but today it seems to be the byword of culture. Fear, people are afraid of this happening or that happening. If you don't do this, that'll get you. If that doesn't get you, this will get you. There's a million ways to die, and none of them are very pleasant. And of course, there's the great threat of not having finances, not being able to take care of your health. That's a big push, you know. We've got to have the medical field to take care of us. And you know, very famous personalities and celebrities, multi-millionaires, died in the past week, and all of their money couldn't stop that. And all the money in the world cannot assuage death. And so until the actual problem is addressed, namely the sin of Adam, people will get sick and die. And so as viable and as wonderful as health care is, and as tremendous as some of the advancements and technological insight that the medical field has received over the past couple of decades, and it has been amazing, it boils down to God. It really does. And if you are going to think about those things and become merely a pawn of some drug company or some group of people that are going to take care of you, then you're going to have fear in your life. Not until the truth of God's word becomes your shield and buckler will you know what it is to not be afraid. This particular hymn was born among persecuted missionaries and believers in China during the war with Japan in 1931 and 1939. And they sang that hymn, I Will Not Be Afraid, as they marched, which is a very, very inspirational event that took place. And I always find that hymn to be inspirational, especially his truth, it shall be my shield and buckler, so I'm not afraid. Isaiah 12, please. A shield, of course, is something that men in the life, land, and times of the record we just read in Psalms and in other times past who would fight with close combat type weapons such as javelins, spears, daggers, swords, and the like, they would use a shield. And of course the children of Israel used shields when they went to battle, just as the Philistines did. And you can read about Goliath and his shield. The one he had was so big he needed an armor bearer to carry it. It was huge. It would cover the entire body of the armor bearer and part of the body of Goliath, who was, as you know, huge. A shield will protect the person who's holding it from impending harm. And even today, they still use shields. The police and SWAT teams use shields. If you've ever seen any of these video clips of SWAT teams moving into a dangerous area, or maybe you've seen in the movies, they have shields. Today's shields, of course, have windshields in them, so they can see from behind the shield, and they have lights in them for nighttime, but they're shields. They differ very little from the basic concept of what a shield was at the time the psalmist wrote that psalm. A shield to protect the one behind it. And we use that term shield in many, many things. Shielded from this, and this is a shield from that. And then, of course, there's a buckler. So the Word of God shields us. It protects us from harm when we trust in it, when we walk in it. And a buckler. And, of course, the buckler is another type of shield. And my understanding of the buckler is that it was a protrusion of some sort, a sharp protrusion, which could be used as a weapon, and it was fastened to the shield, in the center of the shield. And so the warrior with the shield could actually use his buckler not only to defend himself from harm, not only as a defensive weapon, but also as an offensive weapon, that it would cause harm or at the very least discomfort and disorientation to his foe. In fact, I don't know if you ever seen some of these shows they have on TV now. They pit these different warriors one against another. There's a show on one of the documentary channels. I can't think if it's a Discovery Channel or the History Channel or one of those. But anyway, they pit these different combatants from different times in history against one another. And many of them have shields which are used not simply to defend against harm, but also to inflict injury on their opponent. Some of them are quite effective. The Spartans, for instance, they used their shields to harm their opponent. It was much more than simply to protect them. So the shield and buckler, of course, it's figurative. You don't literally hold your Bible up and it stops bullets and stuff, although I understand there have been things like that have happened. It is the truth of God's word that is our defense against the harm that the adversary and the world and the sin nature and our own stupidity would promote against us. And then, of course, it also, in the defensive sense, and also in the offensive sense, it allows us to move ahead aggressively in life. Our trust in God's word, our shield and our buckler, that which defends us and that which allows us to move ahead with some aggression in life. Positive, of course. In Isaiah 12, verses 2 and 3 are said to be the inspiration for the hymn I mentioned, which hymn was written by a man, Ellis Govan, who was a Scotsman and a missionary. But I understand these two verses are the inspiration for that hymn. And verses 2 and 3 of Isaiah 12 read, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." And it's always linked. Trust and not being afraid are always linked together. Doubt and worry are just their promotion of fear. If you want to get rid of fear in your life, you've got to begin to trust in the Lord. Trust in anything else, and you're going to find that at one point or another, your trust is misplaced. Trust in God. If you allow the Word of God to be your shield and buckler, your trust will never be misplaced, and you will not be afraid. "For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." Isn't that a beautiful verse? Draw water out of the wells of salvation. Just fantastic. You see, God's word is proven. Look in 2 Samuel. You can't really trust in anything until it's proven. And the word of God is proven. There's no question about it. Back a few books to 2 Samuel. Spoke of the medical field a moment ago. Anything that they put any kind of trust or confidence in must be proven first. And so they run clinical tests. Sometimes they won't, even if something seemingly works, the powers that be won't acknowledge it simply because it hasn't been proven. But this Word of God has been proven over and over and over and over again. Certainly it's been proven in each and every one of our lives. And if we stop and think about the situations we've faced in life, which God has given us the victory in, then we can see how the word was proven in our lives as well. Not to mention salvation, not to mention speaking in tongues, and some of these other things that we can do. All proof of the living God's word being tried and proven. But even beyond that, and well beyond that, throughout the history of man and all of these great records of the Old Testament and New Testament saints, we see where his word is proven again and again and again. In the 31st verse of 2 Samuel chapter 22, we read, "As for God, his way is perfect." Can't say that about any man or organization, can we? Or any government, or any country, or any time period. But we can say that about God. His way is perfect. Sometimes the way of man proves to be far less than perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. Your margin might read refined or proven, which is what you do to fine metals. It's tried. It's proven. He's a buckler to all them that do what? Trust in Him. See, that's vital, to trust in Him. His word is proven. Psalm 12. If you would go there, please. Boy, can you believe it's already almost July? Next week, the end of next week, I think next Saturday is July 4th, and that will mark the 14th year, or I should say 14 years since we rolled into Palmer, July 4th, 1995. Remember, Sue? Rolled into Palmer and had the key already to our house, which we had purchased on a previous trip, and went to it. And it was hot, and it was sunny, it was beautiful, remember? And last week here, I guess, was the beginning of summer. I thought it was kind of ironic how that on the second, I think, or the second or third day of summer, there was snow, fresh snow on the mountain caps. Kind of interesting. Gotta love it. And I do. But it'll be 14 years, and it's really hard to believe that here we are in the 2009th year of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, is that something? Where does the time go? Well, He's coming back. I don't know when, but I do know that He is, and I do know that today is one day closer, and that to me is a thrilling concept. Psalm 12, verse 6 declares, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." That's all figurative, but to show us just how pure God's Word is. And any silversmith or any foundry where they take and remove the silver from the silver ore, they will tell you that the way it's done is that when it's heated, the slag, the impurities, rise to the surface, and then it is scooped off or scraped off, and they have a more pure silver product from the ore. The word says seven times, tried as in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, just to indicate that it's pure as pure as pure as pure as pure as pure as pure can be. And the number seven is always used in God's Word to connote spiritual perfection. The Word of God, Jesus said, is alive and spiritual. And it is perfect. It has been tried. It is proven. Just as if you took silver. And of course, the Word of God is worth far more than silver. But just as if you took silver and purified it in a furnace seven times. If you see today, if you see some of these ads, or you've seen some of them where they suggest, because of the financial situation, and this, of course, is probably always good advice, to buy gold. Gold is a standard. If you notice, the gold that they look to sell, if they're little ingots or cougarans or whatever they might happen to be, or even if they're coins, if it's the gold and not the face value that they're looking to sell or market, you'll notice that they generally will tell you just what the content of the gold is. And I noticed recently they were hawking some kind of a Krugerrand-looking item, and it was 0.999, something like that, pure gold. So that's not even 100% pure gold, is it? The Word of God is 100% pure. There is no 99.44% about it. It's 100% pure. And His way is always right, because His way is always perfect. Look, if it wasn't 100%, it wouldn't be perfect. So the gold Krugerrand, and I'm using gold because they don't hawk silver as often, although sometimes they do. The gold Krugerrand, or whatever it might happen to be, coin, ingot, or whatever, it's not perfect, because it's only 0.999. And I don't think, I could be wrong, but I don't think we are capable, I don't think we have the technology, or maybe it's not even physically possible, I don't know, to have it 100% pure. Gold, that is. Or silver, that is. But one thing we can, I don't know if we can have anything that's 100% pure. Everything seems to be mixed or contaminated or polluted, or sometimes has to be necessary. You need some sort of a propellant, or you need some sort of a median, or you need some kind of filler or something, you know, like hamburger helper. But the Word of God doesn't need any hamburger helper. The Word of God is pure, 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 pure. Perfect and tried and proven. And it is and ought to be our shield and buckler. And it is the shield and buckler of all those that trust in Him. And you can't trust in God without trusting in His Word. You can't trust in His Word if you never hear any of it. Psalm 119. That great psalm in which every verse mentions the Word of God. Just picked a few verses out of it. And we'll look at it more than once, but we'll look at two verses here. Psalm 119, also, as you know, the longest chapter in the entire Bible. And 140th verse, 140. Psalm 119, verse 140. A lot of verses in this particular psalm. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I love it. It's tried or refined is what your margin may read. Look also in verse 160. Not even the last verse there, but towards the end. Thy word is true from the beginning. Hey, how about that? And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth how long? Forever. Isn't that something? You know, it's not here today and gone tomorrow. You can have an emergent church if you like, and they can set aside the Word of God if they like, but that's on them. This Word of God is true from the beginning, and the judgments are right, and they endure forever. Do you think the emergent church is going to endure forever? Or how about the individuals who have founded it, or promote it, or participate in it? Will they endure forever? No, of course not. In some cases, it's unlikely that they'll even be able to enjoy eternity, because that's in God's realm. Without this Word of God to define how one is to believe, what one is to trust in, how you're supposed to have faith, and what you're supposed to do, without this Word of God as a standard, what have you got? You have got nothing. And we are so blessed that God should think so much of us that He would give us His Word. You are really special. That God would give you His Word. You are really blessed beyond words because you have His Word. It's a tremendous truth. Without that, we have nothing. I've been studying this Word for over 30 years, over 33 years. And the one thing I learned that stands in my mind paramount over the years and to this day is that this Word of God is the will of God, and that it is the Word of God. It's not the word of men. It is the Word of God. And when I approach this, my Bible, that way, and of course I know that men have gotten involved in the translating and putting it into different versions. I understand that, and punctuation and so forth. I know that. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by Holy Spirit. And God has watched over His Word over the years. And when you come to it with the understanding and with the conviction that it is not the word of men, that's not a compilation of stories written by a bunch of men over the years, as some would suggest, and still would dare to set forth and convince others. This is the word of the Almighty God. And that is the one thing I learned that changed my whole approach to this Word of God. The second great thing I learned is that I should approach it with no preconceived notion, to allow it to speak and not interject my thoughts and my previous belief system into it. Those two things are, if you learn that, boy, you've got a tremendous advantage. Proverbs 30, please. The Word of God is perfect. Not the Word of man. The Word of man is, for the most part, untrustworthy. Few exceptions. And even men who are trustworthy men make mistakes and say things that are wrong. Every word of God, verse 5, is pure. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that do one thing. put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Man, oh man, oh man. Deuteronomy, Old Testament record. Look at a couple of those just for fun. Deuteronomy. You make this Word of God your shield and buckler by putting your trust in it. You put your trust in it by putting your head in it. And if you get your head in it, you put your heart into it. Then you put it into your heart. You don't let anybody talk you out of it. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. This is called Moses' song. We're just going to read one verse. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Isn't that fantastic? I'm in chapter 32, verse 1 of Deuteronomy. You can read the rest of it sometime. But boy, what a tremendous truth. Hear, give ear, O earth, to the words of my mouth. And who does? And how do you give ear to the words of God's mouth? If not by going to the Bible. That's what you've got today. You don't have the 8 manuscripts in your library at home. You got a Bible. But you do have tremendous research tools at your disposal to be able to see these different manuscripts and verses from them if you like. But just the understanding of what's in this 66 books of the canon that we call the Bible, just to get an understanding of that, you have God's Word. It's just fantastic. Look in Genesis. Here's Abraham. Hard to do anything in Word of God without considering Abraham. After these things, chapter 15, Genesis, the things that Abraham dealt with regarding Lot being kidnapped and the slaughter of the kings, the Sodom and those other individuals, the meeting of Melchizedek and tithing and all that. After these things, and you can read about those things on at your leisure. The word of the Lord came on Abram. How else would he know anything if the word of the Lord didn't come on him? In a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God told that to Abraham. And Abram said, Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? Which, in the lands and times of the Bible, the firstborn male would become the heir of a parent of the whatever the assets were of the father. But if there were no firstborn son, then the main steward of the house, his firstborn son, would receive it all. And I guess Abraham, when God said, I'm your great reward, that was something Abraham wanted to see to. And he said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. He wanted that firstborn son. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. That's why, because that was the culture of the time. You understand? If you didn't have a son, then your inheritance would go to the steward, who's second in command, and wouldn't necessarily, and most likely would not be biologically related to you, not, you know, an actual relative, but born in your house, meaning the son of that steward. That was the culture. And behold, the word of the Lord came on him again, 2 times, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Did you ever stand out in the dark of night and look up in the heavens? So easy to do here in the Matsu Valley because we don't have much of the light pollution that you have around cities and that. And you can see on a dark night, boy, you can see all the stars, constellations, meteorites, even satellites when they go by. Did you ever look up there and try to count them? Have you ever thought about, let's count the stars? There's so many of them. And when God told that to Abraham, his response was he believed. Ladies and gentlemen, to be able to believe something like that requires tremendous humility. People can't seem to believe one little promise of God, much less something like this, where God told Abraham, you see how many stars are up there? Can you count them? Your seed, your progeny. Because one's going to be born from your bowels. Your progeny is going to be like that. There's going to be a whole bunch of them. And he, Abraham, believed that. That's why he's our example. That's why he's the father of faith. And he, the Lord, counted it or reckoned it to Abraham for righteousness. Because that's how God reckons righteousness, based on believing. Mark 13. What a tremendous record that is. You know, I've read it so many times, I don't know how many, but yet it just blows me away. What a man Abraham was. He didn't have a Bible like you have on your lap. He didn't have a teaching center to come to on Sunday if you feel like it. He didn't have CDs to listen to, if you want to. He didn't have, you know, a Bible at home or concordance or a lexicon or a computer or any of those things. He had the word of the Lord. He got in a vision. He received a vision, a revelation. And for the most part, I'm thinking the way Abraham heard most of what he heard was in the still small voice. Something like, Abraham, have you ever gone out and looked at the stars? Can you count them? That's how your seed's going to be. Could you believe that? He had to. And yet we have this. This is not enough for people. If you were to study the books of the canon that we have, you would see that although there were different men who took quill to parchment, you will see that there is an undeniable consistency in the authorship. Maybe many writers, but one author. And the only way a person can know that is by honestly studying this thing. Mark 13, sorry, verse 31. I guess we didn't read it. Jesus said this in the teaching of the parable of the fig tree. He said this, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And the words that Jesus spoke were the words of God, the words that God gave him. Look at the earth out there. You think it's going to pass away? Do you think the heavens are going to pass away? They look pretty solid, don't they? If they do, what do the rest of us do, right? We know from the scripture that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But they are going to pass away, the one we're on now, but not the Word of God. And look, Jesus Christ said that. And I don't care if some scrubby nincompoop somewhere thinks that that's what Mark wrote, that he wanted Jesus to say. Nonsense. Poppycock. Horse pucky. I don't believe any of that. This is the Word of God. Jesus did say that. Mark wrote what God told him to write, not what he thought he'd like to write. The Word of God will abide forever. Isaiah 55. Psalms, Proverbs, we were pretty close there before. Chapter 55. I always think of this when I speak the word and when I teach the word. I've got to remind myself of this. Verse 10. This particular chapter has a lot in it. But verse 10 says, as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, that shall not return unto me void. But it shall accomplish in that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. When it rains, when you have sun and rain, does the ground produce? Yeah, it does. Just go look at my pasture. I got caught in that hailstorm yesterday. Oh, baby. I was out there mowing the pasture because I hadn't gotten to mow it because I was busy and it rained. And when I had time, the weather wasn't complying. And when the weather was complying, I didn't have time. So yesterday, I finally got out there about halfway, not even halfway through, maybe, I don't know. It started to drizzle. And then within minutes, there was nickel-sized hail hitting me out there. Summer in Alaska. It's awesome. Well, I got to tell you that just a little bit of sun and a little bit of rain, and man, that stuff grows like wildfire. It always produces a profit, doesn't it? Absolutely. Take away the sun, take away the rain, and it doesn't produce a profit. The ground won't bring forth, will it? Well, he's using the example of his word. God's word produces what he wants it to produce. It brings forth result in the thing whereunto he sent it. Now, a lot of times people speak the word, and they speak the word to somebody, and they quote this verse. Now, verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. And they think that when they speak the word to somebody. But is it God that wanted that person to hear the word, or was it you that wanted that person to hear the word? The way I read the Bible, ain't nobody got a right to hear it more than twice if they reject it. At the very least, everybody's got to get to hear it at least once before anybody gets the right to hear it more than twice. And I got to wonder why anybody even gets the right to hear it twice and reject it. But when God sends it forth, look, he sent his word forth to you. He picked you out of the multitude of multitudes of billions of people on the face of this old blue marble. He picked you out, and if you're hearing my word now, then this is the case. Whether you hear it here personally in the teaching center, so blessed to see me, or whether you get to hear it after the fact on a digital recording. Either way, if it's hitting your ears, you're sitting down because you wanted to hear it, then God has chosen you out of the billions and billions of people to bring forth some profit in your life as a result of his word. Man, is that something or what? That God should choose us like that? He should choose you like that? I don't know what I ever did, but I'm sure thankful that he did choose me. Well, I know what I did that he shouldn't have chose me, but he chose me anyway. Maybe you know what you did that caused him to choose you, or maybe you know what you did that maybe you think he shouldn't have chose you, but he did choose you. And that's all that really matters. And he gave you the most valuable thing, his word. Not to mention his son. But of course, Jesus Christ is the word in the flesh. Psalm 119. Just gotta love this word. It's our shield and buckler. It's my shield and buckler. It's all I got. At the end of the day, you know what? It's all you got. At the end of the day, all the money in the world, or as they used to say, all the tea in China, ain't going to matter, ain't going to amount to a hill of beans. At the end of the day, here's what you got. You got the Word of God. But what you've got is that which will last throughout eternity. Psalm 119, again, this great psalm, and we're going to start in verse 89. Forever. That's a long time, forever, isn't it? People use that term. I will love you forever, man. The next thing you know, I hate you. What happened to forever? Well, that was then. This is now. Man, I really love these. I could eat these forever. Ah, come on. Them again? Didn't we just eat that? Oh, just don't you just love that vehicle? Oh, man, I love it. How about this house? I love it. I hate this house. Let's move. Dang, ashtray's full. Let's sell this puppy. That's what my daddy used to say. Time to sell the cars when the ashtray was full. This is the figure of speech you use, meaning time to get rid of that one. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances. For all are thy servants. Talking about the generations and the things of earth. And you know, the sun gets up and the sun goes down, and it's faithful, isn't it? Psalm 119 is just awesome. Look in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, back in the New Testament. 1 Peter. Easy to find as it comes just before 2 Peter. Hebrews, James, Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls, your life, in obeying the truth. You can't make your life pure without obeying the truth. I don't care if people don't think there's any such thing as absolute truth. The Word of God is absolute truth. Because it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it'll always be the same. Forever it's established. Heaven and earth will pass, but the words of God will abide forever. And that's how you purify your life. Not some other way. Sorry. Not with vitamins, not with cleansing systems, not with exercise, not with medication, not with, I don't know, abstinence from certain things, all the different things people do to try to purify themselves. I'm a good person. All that stuff. There's only one way to purify your soul. And the soul is life. It's not spirit. It's not eternal. It's what makes you you. Only one way to do that. Obeying the truth. And there's only one way to obey the truth. That's to hear it and believe it. And man, if you don't think that the Bible has got the truth of God's Word in it, then what are you going to obey? What do these people obey that have discounted the Word of God? What is it? They're going to believe their minister? They're going to believe their preacher? They're going to believe some other nitwit that sets himself up as God? Or as the living oracle that thinks that revelation rises and sets on his brain just because he's got an idea in his head, comes up with some lame concept? Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, born from above, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How? By the Word of God. No other way. Which liveth and abideth forever. The Word of God lives and abides forever. For all flesh, all of it, every bit, without exception, is as grass. That's right. We used to have a saying years ago. When you got in trouble, it'd be, your ass is grass and I am the mower. Don't know if you ever heard it or not, but that's life, isn't it? All flesh is as grass. Rhymes with ass. I like it. And all the glory of man, all of it, no matter how high a man may attain, is as the flower of grass. You know, you look out in my pasture now, it's green. It's overgrown. But you know, you look at it in another couple of months, it'll either be covered with snow or be brown. And that's like that all around, isn't it? Take away the rain and it'll turn brown even quicker. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached on you. God's word lasts forever. 2 Timothy. Back a couple of books. 2 Timothy. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. That's what the Apostle Paul said. And you can read about his life in the different records in God's Word. And he was bound and he was persecuted, and he had a contract put out on his life, and he was stoned, and he was beaten, all that. But the Word of God is not bound. You see that? Look, you can bind the speaker. You could take me, and you could bind me. Not without a fight, I can tell you. But you could do it. You could overpower. I could be overpowered. You could shoot me. You could get rid of me. You could ignore me. But you know what? The word that I speak, that is not bound. You can't. Well, you know why? Because you can't get rid of the author. You can take and you can burn, and they've done it in the past, every Bible. And you can't get rid of the author. There's that great record in the Old Testament where that nitwit king took out his penknife and sliced up the scroll of God's word and tossed it in the fire. As if he was going to get rid of it. As if, right? You cannot bind the Word of God. You can bind the speaker. You can get rid of all the Bibles. It's still the Word of God. Isn't that fantastic? And you have it. It's been given to you. It's the one thing that no one can ever take from you. But you can forfeit it. You can ignore it. You can take it for granted. You cannot pay much attention to it. So really, who is it up to? It's up to us. If this word is to be our shield and buckler, then we must take it as such. You could put all the great armor in the world out. If the warrior doesn't pick it up, what good is it, right? If the Spartan didn't pick up his shield, and they had this special thing that they would do. They'd all get together and put their shields there, and they were impenetrable. I forget what they called that. They had a name for it, for that particular strategy that they employed. But if they didn't, then, you know, the enemy would kill them. Right? It's up to us to pick up this Word of God, to put our trust in it, so that it is our shield and buckler. John chapter 17. This is that verse I told you we'd read. You know, I guess I could have just read this and we could have said amen, because this is enough for me. It has been for years enough for me when Jesus said this. But we need more of the Word. You know, we need to just keep pounding it in our little pea brains, I think. This is this great prayer that Jesus gave. And we have this incredible privilege of being able to read this prayer that he said. This prayer when he approached God and prayed like this. And you and I can look at this. Imagine that. Imagine having intimate entree into the life, the prayer life of the Messiah. I don't have words to describe that. We are so privileged. You are so blessed. God must think an awful lot of you to let you see this. And you know, we live in a country that even protects this for us, at least currently does. Verse 17, Jesus said this: sanctify, that means set them apart and make them holy. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's an axiom, you know. Every place where you read the Word of God, you could read the truth of God. Every place where you read the truth of God, you could read the Word of God. It's that axiom, you know, geometry, algebra. You know, if A equals B and A equals C, then B surely equals C. Right, Linus? That's the way it works. It's an axiom, isn't it? Absolutely. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Man. And lastly, let's look in Psalm 18. And this is the last verse we'll look at. Book of Psalms, chapter 18. About midway. A little more than midway, I guess. We read this earlier from 2 Samuel. I believe we did anyway. 2 Samuel does have the same passage in it. Just wanted to read it again. As for God, His way is perfect. The way of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. Father, thank You once again for Your great love, and thank You for having chosen us and having called us and having given us Your Word. We are just so very, very honored, privileged, and thankful beyond words to know that You think that much of us, to give us such a precious, precious thing as Your Word, not to mention having given us Your Son, that we could be redeemed and have a relationship with You. We thank You for that magnificent Word You've given us, for the magnificent Savior You have provided us with. And Father, we ask You to help us to put our heads into Your Word, that we can put our trust in it with all our hearts, so that we can say that Your Word, Your truth, is our shield and buckler. Thank You, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.